God. Glory to God. Praise God. Give us a status report on Brother Jimmy there, Stephen, if you would. Just a little hot. He's a little hot? Okay. Good. Well, we're all a little hot, but his thermostat's whacked. He has sensitivities. Let's pray for him right now. Let's pray the hand of God on Brother Jimmy right now. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We pray you lay your hand of strength and blessing on Brother Jimmy. Strengthen him, prosper him, bless him, oh God. Hallelujah. While you're at it, just touch him and raise him up, oh God. And cause him, God, to stand in strength in the house of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. I told Brother Jimmy when he gets up, we're going to put his chair on a pole with a motor on it, put a big blue light on top of it. Praise the Lord. God still does miracles. He does. I want to thank God for the invasion of his spirit on Sunday evening and how awesome he was in the house and to bless us and visit with us as he did. Incredible things happen in services like that. And we give God all the glory and the praise. So good of him to be kind to us and to visit with us. We're going to continue our study tonight in the Proverbs, although we may not read anything from the Proverbs tonight, but we will recap what we've been doing recently. We're studying the wisdom and understanding and knowledge, which is defined biblically as the fear of evil, or rather the hatred of evil, which is the fear of the Lord. And so you can actually go and find that it is concrete and not abstract. There is something that you can do to acquire and to apply and to walk in the wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God. And as you do, God will build your house, your physical, personal house, your family, and the house of God, and establish it and fill it full of precious things. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. And we this past few services, we've been talking about the life qualities that are associated with walking in that kind of biblical wisdom. And good things come to you and to your house when you walk by the wisdom of God. Praise the Lord. And as we're looking at the wisdom of God, we're looking at integrity and generosity and humility and intrinsic or internal qualities that are powerful in bringing blessing and strength to the life of an individual or the health of a home or a church family. Tonight, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll just begin with verse 19, and you'll feel as though you've had a text read, and then you can be seated, and then we'll read some more. But we've been talking about greed and a proper attitude and philosophy concerning physical or material wealth, and we will pursue this a little bit further tonight. Felt like God spoke to me directly about this service tonight in prayer early this morning, and I want us to handle these ideas tonight. Matthew 6 and 19. Would you say, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, where my treasure is, that's where my heart is. And where my heart is, that's where my treasure is. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word this evening. Offer up high praise to God for his word. We praise you, mighty God. and we bless you and we lift you. You're so good to us. Your word forever settled in the heavens. We magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. And so these are scriptures that we touched on in services past. And also on down in that sixth chapter, verse 24, would you say, no man can serve two masters? He will hate one, love the other. He'll hold to one, despise the other, and personalize it. Say, I cannot serve God and money. And he says in verse 25, then because of that, don't be worried about your life or what you'll eat or drink or for your body what you'll put on. And would you say, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And then in 26, he brings to your thinking the fowls of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. Is there anybody in the house that disagrees with that? Do you see that God takes care of every creature, great and small? And his provision is awesome. Praise God. And he teaches us here that you need to relax in that. Verse 27, you can't grow one inch. You can't add anything to your stature just by thinking about it. In verse 28, don't worry about clothes. Think about the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. But look at how they grow. And he says in verse 29, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And verse 30, he gives you the biblical scriptural rationale. If God clothes the grass of the field, it's here today, it's gone tomorrow. Aren't you more important than that? Won't he take care of you? You need to relax in this. I really do know that there's pressure living in this world, and there's pressure living in this commercialized, materialistic Western culture wherein you equate materialism with success. And you define yourself by the things you wear, the thing you drive, the thing you live in. And that pressure is present with us all the time. But God's church and God's people need to live in a dimension above and beyond that, defined by the word of God and not defined by the profane things around us. Whether you have them or whether you don't, God should be the core and the center and the joy of your heart. Is your strength in the kingdom of God. So verse 31, don't worry about what you eat. Don't worry about what you drink. Don't worry about your clothes. Verse 32, that's the Gentiles. And that's for the Jew, that's the unbeliever. For you, that would be the world. For after these things, that's what the world seeks after. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, verse 33 is like a flagship for us. Would you say, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Tell your neighbor, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lay your hand on them and tell them, don't worry. God knows what you need. Come on, God has never let anybody. David was on this same page with us, and David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. Praise God. Praise God. And so you need to relax in that, and you need to be confident in God about material things and financial things, because God really does love you and really will care for you, and whatever he does with you is in your best interest. Chapter 13 in Matthew and verse 23, it is the parable of the sower. We want to lift a scripture here and talk about in the parable of the sower, there are four types of ground. This is literally the types of human hearts or human experiences that the word of God encounters. Hard ground, good ground, stone-encumbered ground, or thorn or briar encumbered ground. Here in verse 23, the word of God falls among thorns, and Jesus explains it to you. Verse 22, rather. He that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. You receive the word of God, and the word of God enters into your heart, but the pressures of finances and materialism all around you crushes your capacity to fulfill your potential in the kingdom of God. And you're too worried about those natural things so that you can't enjoy the kingdom, and you can't relax in the kingdom, and you can't really exercise your faith in God. And in that, watch this now, in that, you really do serve the dollar more than you serve God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You've got to get over this. You've got to get over this. And you've got to get on the winning side of this. Somebody say, praise the Lord. You want to define things not by the externals, but you want to define things by the internals. Praise God. The kingdom of God is within you. And then chapter 16 and beginning in verse 24. Matthew 16 and 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow after me. Tell your neighbor, living for God is personal crucifixion. That's right. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, Paul elucidates in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, you're not a sacrifice like he was. You're not going to die on the cross, but you are rather, the phrase is, a living sacrifice. You nail that flesh to the cross. You tell it what to do. It doesn't tell you what to do. You tell the flesh, we're going to serve God. You tell the flesh, we're going to walk in joy. You tell the flesh, we're going to believe God's report. And not the report of the natural, the external things around us. Praise God. So you crucify yourself. Verse 25, if you save your life, here's one of those paradoxes of the word of God. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If you're scrambling and you're straining and you're working and you're worried and you're stressed, he said, you'll lose your life. Because you lose the joy, you lose the comfort, you lose the rest that the Holy Ghost is all about. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Praise God. That means that if you will just, in a carefree way, launch out into the deep of the Spirit of the Word of God and the Word of God, then God will take care of the other things and you'll have a wonderful time on the trip. Is there a witness in the house? Will God do that? And once you let him drive, don't you enjoy the trip a lot better? And have you found that God just makes the thing work? Praise God. He really does. He really does. Verse 26. I want you to say, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's one of the most provocative questions in the Word of God. I've seen people give their soul for a stupid cigarette. I've seen men lose their souls for another woman. I've seen people lose their souls for an offense that they could not turn loose of, that cast a grave shadow over their present experience, and they never could get over it and never could get a hold of the joy of God because of the pain and the hurt of some past thing that Jesus was ready to plunge beneath the blood and give you victory over. I've seen people struggle for the want of a drink or for peer pressure or for you fill in the blank. But the provocative question is, what would you sell your soul for? And if you gained the whole world and lost your soul, where's the profit? Now watch this. He just illuminated a seminal fact in the Word of God for you. He just told you that one soul has greater value than the whole world. One soul is of greater value in real terms. This is by biblical definition. Than the whole world. Because he said if you lose your soul and you gain the whole world, there's no profit. That means there's greater weight associated with that soul than with all the empires and the gold and the silver and the prestige and the notoriety and the applause and whatever else would go along with it. Praise God. And God proved his devotion by coming down and dying to purchase your soul. Praise God. He's the man in the parable that comes traveling, and in the field, he finds a treasure. And he goes back and sells everything that he has and buys the whole field so that he can have the treasure. The field is the world. And you are the treasure. He bought the whole world. But he said the treasure is your soul. Praise God. We're talking about how God looks at it tonight. To get victory over your financial pressure, to get victory over the pressures of the carnal world, you're going to have to get some distance between yourself and those things that bring pressure and look at it from God's perspective. And God says your soul is worth more than all of those things. Praise God. Okay, so then, as we move into a discussion of these life qualities, integrity, humility, generosity, love and kindness and faithfulness and truth and all of the good things of the Spirit of God, those are internals. Those are the things that are valued by God and by the kingdom of God and by the Word of God. And the externals are always diminished in the discussion. I'm not talking about holiness. I'm talking about the things that the world values. They're always diminished by the Word of God. And we're interested in what has value as is defined by the Word of God. Somebody say amen. And this is typically a battle between intrinsics or internals and externals. The things that are valued or defined as having value by the world are those external things like your possessions, your positions, your connections, your beauty, your physical strength, your power, physical power, political power, social power. Those are the things that are valued by the world around you. And here in the Word of God, we find God placing a premium on rather integrity and honesty and love and friendship and faithfulness and truth and the intrinsic values that come into your life by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you've read Stephen Covey's Seven Habits, then you know that in the early discussion, he says in his studies, he found that in the success dialogue for the first 150 years of this country's history, success and strength of individual was based upon a discussion of internal characteristics like character and honesty and biblical things of importance. But in the last 50 years, the whole discussion has turned around to personality and to superficial things or external things, how to win friends and influence people, not how to build character on the inner man. Consequently, our world places great importance on those external things and those trappings of what the world sees as a successful life rather than on the value of the inside, so that when they reach the top of the ladder, if they happen to make it there, they still feel hollow. They still need a drink. They still need another man or another woman. They still need another hit to get them over the bump and make them excited. They need a pill to go to sleep and a pill to wake up in the morning. Somebody say amen. But I'm talking about a kingdom of God that'll give you what you need, and you can make your way through this life understanding and knowing what is of true value. Praise God. Now, it's hard to escape or avoid external definitions. We have our, because we live in this external world. We live in this natural world. And we're going to try to reach a little bit tonight, stretch a little bit tonight. Because what I'm going to suggest to you is not just the stuff around you, but it's your very physical existence that is the enemy of your spiritual potential. Not only do you need to avoid defining yourself by the things around you or the things that are valued by your society, but at some point we've got to get to the place where we define ourselves not even by our bodies. That's not who you are. That body that's in pain right now, come on, that's not who you are. That body that won't get up and get with it right now, that's not who you are. Well, you're not living in reality. Oh, that's exactly right. I'm living in a higher reality. I'm living in another reality. I've already read, you're going to get another body. This body doesn't need to define you. That sick body can't define you. That slow body can't define you. But the internals of the kingdom of God, you define yourself by those things. You find that when you define yourself by those externals, by those worldly definitions, you might lose your victory and lose your joy because you think you don't have what you need. But when you begin to define yourself by this word of God, it's quick to come to the conclusion, I've got everything that I need when I've got the power of the name of Jesus and I've got the Holy Ghost in my life and I've got the word out there in front of me. My God. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at the grass of nature. Look at the sparrow on the wing. That's the message of God in this house tonight. Now, praise God. Are you aware that in our society, some people will judge you by what kind of car you drive? And we can't do anything about them, but my concern is that you might judge yourself by what kind of car you drive. Either I am or I'm not. By the car you drove up in. If you drove up in a bright red Ferrari tonight, would you be feeling humble? I'm not saying you can't be humble and have a bright red Ferrari. I'm just saying that's not the way our culture works. But that car cannot be an indicator of personal value or success. Or character. It's an extension of personality to our world. I am one with my car. And they feel good. They're driving a rattle trap and they feel bad. They're driving a brand new car from Anthony Underwoods. And they're feeling good. But that's not how life in the spirit. Oh, don't shout about that. That's not how life in the spirit is, because that car in a Holy Ghost mentality has to be valued by its utility. That car transports me to work so that I can feed my family. That car brings me to the house of God so I can fellowship with my friends and shout and praise and magnify God. That's what that car is about. It is not a symbol of the quality of the individual that I am. It doesn't tell you anything about me, good or bad or indifferent. Come on, Apostolic Church, you got to get beyond the natural definitions of the population of Philistines that you live with. Your house is not an indicator of personal value. You can live in a mansion and be a creep. You can live in a humble little shack and be a towering giant in the kingdom of God. Well, praise, somebody say praise the Lord. And understand this, God never promised you a mansion here, but he did promise you one over there. If you want to let a house be an indicator, let it be that one. Praise God. And the clothes that you wear. God, dress great, wear the best, wear the modest, wear the simplest, but don't let it define you. Don't let it define you, and don't let it define your brothers and your sisters. And I'm not talking about holiness. I'm talking about a society that's gone beyond corrupt and profane in the way that it dehumanizes based on material gain. And you don't need to define yourself that way. Praise God. Fussing and fighting with your husband or your wife because you don't have the dream house yet. The relationship's more important than the house. The house is just about the people that live inside the house. Fussing and fighting over material things when the process is our passing through here to achieve the biblical love and kindness and goodness and generosity. Praise God. Somebody say praise God. A house is a roof that keeps my family sheltered, a place for the table where we gather together and love one another and fellowship one another. Praise God. That's what a house is. Praise God. Now, let's press on a little bit. You okay? Now, I'm going to keep you a long time tonight, but I want to tell you what the Holy Ghost told me this morning. Luke chapter 12 and beginning in verse 13. While we're getting there, tell your neighbor, this body and all my earthly possessions will not go with me when I go. Now, I can put an asterisk by that. We can have a discussion about the rapture. That's a little different. But for most of us, unless God hurries. But you're not even going to take your body. You're sure not going to take your Cadillac. You're not going to take your body. I'm telling you, your body shouldn't define you. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what life is. Why are you fussing over the things that you possess? You know, one of the most egregious, most awful, most terrifying things I've ever seen is how a family implodes after the last parent passes away and they're fighting over the stuff. It is a thing to behold. It's amazing how profane people are in their spirits. But Jesus teaches us that life is not the abundance of the things that you possess. And he tells them a parable, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink, and be merry. And that's his long-term goals. When I get this, then I'll be happy. When I achieve that, then I'll really be joyful. When I get to this place, then I can really say that I'm at peace and at rest. And then I'll say to my soul, take ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said, everybody say, but God said to him, you're a fool. This night your soul is required of you. One of the most powerful statements in the Word of God then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're working your hands to the bone. You're denying your family, your own personal time, your love and your affection because you're pursuing an economic or a financial dream, but it's not about the economics and it's not about the finances. Stop living beyond your means so that you stress yourself and everybody around you. Take a step or two down. Live beneath your means and relax and love the people that God has put in your life. Praise God. Don't misunderstand me. Work hard. Go to school. Have dreams. Achieve your dreams. But enjoy the journey. Don't be pressured and harried because you buy in to the material spirit of the generation that you're living in. Praise God. Praise God. America, dangerous place. I want you to just stop for a minute, close your eyes. And I want you to think about all the things you're trying to achieve, all the things you're working for. I want you to see your house, your car, your closet, all the stuff. And then I want you to ask yourself, but when I die, then whose will all these things be? And the wife is thinking, they'll be mine. And the husband is thinking, it's all mine. It's all mine. And the kids are saying, get the U-Haul trailer. But it's a provocative question. Who's going to have what you have when you're gone? Because you're not going to stay here. This is not what the journey is about. But it's about where we're going and what's on the other side. And define yourself by the book of God and not by the world around you. Praise God. Praise God. Luke 16. Let's talk about some things in detail here. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. Gives you a wonderful, wonderful insight into what happens when you die. Anybody ever think about dying? Is everybody ready to die? Prepare? You ready? You better be. You don't know what. Tomorrow at 2 o'clock, there's going to be a funeral right down here at Jeff's Memorial. Sister Lisa's family. There's a cousin. Pray for her. Pray for her family. 27-year-old killed out on the interstate Saturday, I think. 27. That seems so young to me. You just don't know. Chase, I think you're going to live a long time. The demographics, the insurance rates, and all, they tell me that you probably will. But you got to be ready. Got to have it in your pocket and like, yeah, I'm ready. Got it. Now, I'm going and live life. First, seek the kingdom of God. Praise God. All right. The rich man and Lazarus, Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. Everyone say, there was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus at the gate, full of sores, and wanted to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. What a picture. It came to pass, the beggar died. And look what happens. The beggar is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What happens to you when you die? You go somewhere. You don't stay here. The beggar is carried by the angels into heaven or the place of the covenant. Figuratively, it is called here Abraham's bosom because the covenant begins with Abraham. And so he goes. Where is his body? His body was out on the street, and they came by in the morning. The guys that picked up, you know, the city parish or the county patrol, whoever picks up all the trash, and they came by and they picked up Lazarus's body and threw it in the cart and hauled it off. And at the end of the day, they brought it down to the valley of Gehenna, which is a big open pit of a valley, always on fire, where all the contractors brought their trash and the people brought their rubbish and the merchants brought their leftover fish and veggies and all the trash of the city. And it was always burning, and they would throw indigents out there. And so Lazarus got thrown out into the valley of Gehenna. and his body lay out there and smoldered and rotted. And that's what happened to him. Now the rich guy, the rich man also died and was buried. Now the Bible said Lazarus got an escort into the presence of God. That's what happens to you when you die. Instantly you're in the presence of God, or instantly you get an escort otherwise. The rich guy died perhaps in his bed. Servants all around. And they fussed over him, and they cleaned him up, and they had a big parade down Main Street, and he had a big, a sarcophagus or something, and they brought him out to the grave site, and they put him in the tomb, and they paid for mourners. You know, they had hired mourners in that day, and everybody lamented, and everybody cried, and said, "Are we almost done here? Oh, he was so wonderful. Are we about done for lunch here? Are we?" And he lifted up his eyes, 23, he lifted up his eyes in torment because he's in hell. So at the point of death, you go to heaven or you go to hell right now. No ifs, ands, or buts. The angels already know. It's already decided. There are no negotiations. You can't buy a last-minute ticket. You can't have a discussion. It's already done because you've been judged by how you walk through this process called life. How you walked it, and how you obeyed God, and how, I would say, you defined yourself either by the Word of God or by the pressures of your culture. And the pressures of your day. And Lazarus didn't have a nickel to his name. But in 500 years, well, let's say it's been 2,000 years. How do you think Lazarus is feeling? You think he remembers the dogs and the sores? You think he remembers the hunger and the deprivation? It's been 500 years. You don't even remember what you ate for lunch when you were 6 years old. Unless you're 6 years old. You don't remember, but 500 years. It's been 2,000 years. Lazarus has been in the presence of God for 2,000 years. Doing whatever they're doing there. It's good there. Praise God. The rich guy, though. Now, if you had taken a poll, if I would bring you and show you some guy sitting out front Jimmy Hale tonight, and some guy living in a fine house in Mountain Brook, and I ask you, who's doing better? What would your answer be? Your answer better be, well, it depends on what's inside the man. Because the guy in Mountain Brook may have a reservation in hell, and he's not doing good. And the little guy sitting out by Jimmy Hill may just be down on his luck. Who knows how he got there? But if he's got a reservation in heaven, he's a winner. Life is good. It doesn't get any better than at the end when you breathe your last breath, you see the good guys around you. It doesn't get any worse than when you breathe your last breath. You feel the long talons of demonic forces dragging your soul down into hell. It doesn't get any better than knowing you're right with God. Everything else is window dressing. Everything else is just the trip along the way. Well, praise God. In hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment. He saw Abraham's bosom. He saw Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames." He still has his identity. You are still who you were on earth. You don't lose your identity. He still thinks in terms of a finger dipped in water and a tongue. Paul said there's a natural body and a spiritual body. I've got a feeling if I could see it tonight and you separated from your body, that your spirit body is configured a lot like your natural body. and he makes his way into the presence of God. And the rich man just wants some relief. But verse 25 said, Abraham said, son, and let me paraphrase this. Remember that in your life, you defined yourself by the world around you. And you thought victory was how you won financially. And you thought joy was what you had in the bank. And you thought righteousness was being right in the marketplace. And that's how you defined yourself. And you thought Lazarus was a loser. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. This is not an anti-success word. This is not you want to aspire to Jimmy Hale mission preaching. This is not that. This is how do you define yourself. And in the midst of it all, the things of great value are intrinsic things. Integrity and humility and generosity and kindness and love and mercy and patience and the things that God values. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. The rich man and Lazarus left the earthly existence behind. Essentially and ultimately, you are not even defined by your body, but it's what's on the inside of you. You're going to leave that body, and if God tarries, it's going to turn back to dust. It and everything else that you have here. Now, what I heard in the Holy Ghost this morning was of interest to me. When in Genesis chapter 1, God creates everything, how do you perceive him there? God of everything. Pretty big. Pretty powerful. Pretty awesome. Beyond my comprehension. Phenomenal. God of creation. Let there be. And then when he shows up in the burning bush to Moses and he says, I am that I am. How do you think about him then? God's a bush. Is God a bush? No. Is God a bush? He's not a bush. He's not. I don't even know what kind of bush it was. Is God a bush? No, he's not a bush. Does that little spot in the desert define God? And I understand he did something to get Moses' attention. But does that little incidental manifestation of God, does that define God? No. God's still the God of creation, the glue that holds the whole creation together. He's still the creator of everything, the source of life, the one that breathes life into man. But he's housed in a burning bush. Is God any less because he's in the bush? No. So you don't define God by that earthly manifestation. Now, how many of you remember when you're reading in John chapter 8 and the Pharisees brace Jesus and they say, we know you're a liar and you have a devil because you say if any man believes in me, he'll never die. And Moses, or rather Abram and the prophets are all dead and you got to be a liar. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Praise God. He's the same I am that talked to Moses out of the burning bush. So what do we know as apostolics, as fundamentalists, Bible-believing Jesus-namers? What do we know? We know that Jesus is God. not a part of God, not a piece of God, but he is all of God. Jesus said, I am. He said, before Abraham was, I am. It's not good grammar. You can't talk that way. If you wrote that way at school, they'd give you a big F. Because you can't say before Abraham was, I am. Your verbs have to agree in that sentence. You have to say before Abraham was, I was. But he can't say I was because he's not a was or a will be. But he is an everlasting present I am. Praise God. Now we know who he is. What was in him? Spirit of God. Emmanuel. God with us. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. How much of God? Every bit of God. Touch your neighbor and say, every bit of God was in Jesus. Praise God. Then did you define Jesus? Did you define the man, Christ Jesus, by the physical body that he was in? Neither did he. He had already been beaten and pummeled. Already been made fun of and spit on and mocked. He stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know that I have power over life and death in your case? He said, you don't have any power at all, except it comes to you from above. You know what he didn't do? He didn't let all of that define him. He didn't let his enemies define him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't let the pressure of the day define him. He didn't let any of the things around him, neither Caesar nor Pilate nor Herod nor any of the prestige of the Sanhedrin and all those people that would have dragged him down. He didn't let any of them define him because he knew who he was and what he was on the inside. I want you to lay your hand right there. If you have the Holy Ghost, lay your hand right there and look at somebody and say, I have the Holy Ghost of God on the inside of me. Say, I am a child of the living God. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Come on. Somebody point your finger at your neighbor and say, all my sins have been washed away. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've got the gift of God down in my life. I've got the joy of the Holy Ghost down inside of me. Lift up your hands and say, I've got healing in my hands. I've got victory in my heart. I've got a shout in my feet. I'm defining myself. Come on, somebody. I'm defining myself by the word of God and not by the things around me. Don't you let those pressures at that school define you, young lady. You walk through that high school with your head held up high and you say, I am a handmaiden of God. And it doesn't matter. This whole world is going to pass away. But what I have down on the inside is going to last forever. Young man, don't you walk on that job and let the pressures of the men around you compromise your spirit. You walk on that job and say, I claim this place by the name of Jesus and for the kingdom of the living God. Praise God. Praise God. The word of God to you tonight is define yourself by the principles of the Spirit of God, not by the externals, but by the intrinsics. If you want to drive big old long Mercedes and you can afford one, get one and drive it. Praise God. But don't define yourself by it. If you're driving a three-cylinder, whatever, a Metro, I got to be careful here. I was on the platform one night and Jerry Jones was going through a big old long list of what God doesn't want you to do. And I was a winner in every category. God doesn't want you to drive an old dilapidated 74 Maverick. He was almost there. I was driving a Comet, which is the Mercury version of that. God doesn't want you to have to buy all your clothes at the thrift store. My wife was saying, not bad, not bad. But we didn't define ourselves by those things. because we knew we were the people of the Most High God, and we were building up the house of God that was built. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. That was built long ago. I want you to come down to the altar tonight, and every time your foot hits the deck as you make your way over here, come with your family if you can. I want you to begin to say, the things of God are alive in my life. I am not defined by the circumstance around me, but I'm defined rather by the word of God and the promise of God and the power of God, by the Holy Ghost of God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If you've got your wife with you, you've got your husband with you, you tell them, we might have $1 billion one day, but it won't define us. Well, praise God. There's no premium in the Word of God on poverty. And I'm not telling you to aspire to be poor. I'm just saying, don't let either poverty nor riches define you, but be defined by the Word of the living God. And let me stop you one second here and tell you that we will never in this church have a developed caste structure where you are valued because of the size of the house you live in or the kind of car that you drive or how much money you put in the offering plate. That's not going to happen here. You got to watch yourself. Everywhere the world comes in, everywhere society gets together, it tries to create a caste structure. It wants to value you on the basis of education or finances, but that's not how it works in the Church of the Living God. We are all on level ground at the foot of the cross. We all come with the same promise. We all get a penny a day. I want you to know that and understand that. Praise God. All right. I want you to spend a little time giving God thanks for what He's done in your life, praising Him and magnifying Him. For the Holy Ghost, the Word of God, all that He's done in your life. Praise God. Praise Him. Go ahead. I mean, really praise Him tonight. Magnify Him tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. I magnify You. I magnify You. I praise You. Oh. Yeah. Should die. Oh, Jehovah Jireh, He's my God. Praise God, Jehovah Jireh. All right, now this is a little workshop. I know it's almost 9, but this is a little workshop. I want you to take whatever you're feeling pressure from right now. If you've got a bill hanging over your head, or you've got a financial need right now, or whatever your circumstance is that's pressuring you right now, I want you to just begin to shout. Something's trying to steal your joy. Something's trying to steal your victory in the kingdom of God. But I want you to shout tonight, and I want you to say, I will not be defined by what I don't have or what the world is pressuring me to have, but rather I'll be defined by the promise of the Word of God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Everything that I need, yeah. You can be sure of. Shout.